Hey, again, we're in the series Second Chances, and we've been looking at people in the Bible who've been given second chances. And tonight we're going to look at the ultimate second chance. Tonight we're going to look at a second chance for humanity, for humanity. See, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, is that he came to this earth not just so that you could be a good person and go to church once a week and wear a What Would Jesus Do bracelet, but he came to give humanity a second chance. Humanity was fallen. Humanity was battered and broken. And Jesus Christ came to give humanity a second chance. And we're going to be in Psalm 22 tonight. You can turn in your Bible, Psalm 22. And as you do that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt all alone? Have you ever felt deserted by family and friends? Have you ever felt like you've come to a place in your life where no one understands you, no one can sympathize with you? You feel like no one cares about you? You just feel alone. Anyone ever felt like that before? I know I have. I know there's been times in my life where something's happened, an unexpected circumstance has come into my life, and I've just felt alone. I've just felt like I want someone to talk to. Has it ever seemed to you like God has maybe abandoned or forsaking you? Asking God, Lord, why am I in this desert? Where are your promises? Where is your love? Maybe you feel like your prayers aren't heard or that God has given up on you. You know, this is a way that we can all feel at some point within our lives. And if you've ever felt this way, then you have a very vague idea of how Jesus felt on the most difficult day of his life on this earth. The day when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the day that he took your sins upon himself, Jesus felt this way. The day that he cried out the infamous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, those words have always been hard to understand for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? I never understood that as a kid. Why would God the Father forsake Jesus? I mean, what was he doing? I mean, he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was dying for the sins of the world. Why would he be forsaken? It never made sense to me. I never understood it. This, his worst moment of his entire life, was our greatest moment. I'm going to explain to you why in a little bit. In essence, his lowest moment was our highest. His pain was our gain. It's important to remember this. If you're a child of God, you have never been, nor will you ever be, forsaken by God. You know, we can sometimes think that God really has forsaken us. We think that God isn't there. Apparently, we forgot the card that our grandma gave us for our birthday that has a pretty picture of footprints in the sand and a nice little poem to accompany that. Maybe we forgot that little poem. But it really is true. As cheesy as Footprints in the Sand is, it is true. God really is there for us every step of the way. God does not forsake us. God does not leave us. He really does care. See, Jesus Christ made sure of this the day that he died on the cross. He was not heard so that you might be heard. The ear of God closed to him for a time so that it might never be closed to us. Psalm 22 is one of the most dramatic and detailed descriptions of the death of Jesus to be found in all of Scripture. In fact, in many ways, Psalm 22 is more detailed than the accounts that the actual Gospels provide for us. And what makes that amazing is that this was written some 1,000 years before the actual death of Jesus Christ. It was written by David far before Jesus was ever even a thought to the Jewish people. It was written by a man who received an incredible second chance after he fell greatly. Let's read Psalm chapter 22, starting in verse 1 together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. So here in Psalm 22, we see a petition from David, a figurative petition from David to the Lord to help him in his time of trouble. Little did David know, this was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And as we read through it, we see details about the crucifixion of Christ that seem incredible, again, considering that it was written some 1,000 years earlier. Look at verse 1 again. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, again, this sounds familiar because we read the 7 statements of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And his 4th statement was just this, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to talk about a few of those statements of Christ. The first statement of Christ was a prayer to his Father for the forgiveness of the ones who had been responsible for his death. He said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does this blow anyone away that Jesus would say this as he's dying on the cross, as Roman soldiers are spitting at him and jeering him, as the Jewish people have chanted in a loud voice, kill Jesus, give us Barabbas, let his blood be on our hands. And his response is, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You know, I've got to be honest with you. If I was in this situation and a bunch of people tried to kill me, this would not be my response. Not even close. You know, I would have said, Lord, they know exactly what they're doing. You better take them down. Come on, God. I want you to send down your pimped out legion of angels complete with shiny armor and giant swords. And I want you to go buck wild on these fools. Come on, God. I want to see your strength. I want to see your power. You know, can I just say how awesome it is that angels carry swords? Isn't that great? It's like, who carries swords anymore? Angels do. Why? Because it's scary. No, it's not. Okay, tell that to a 12-foot glowing person with a broadsword. It's scary. Swords are awesome. You know, if I'm God, I'm like, Lord, send down this legion of angels. Behead these suckers. Take them down. They know exactly what they're doing. But no, God's response is, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what they've done. The heart of Jesus Christ is always forgiveness. Again, if this happens to me, I'm out for revenge. I'm out for blood. Christ is in it for mercy. He's in it for grace. See, Jesus had every right after the crucifixion to call it quits on mankind. See, God should have broken up with us a long time ago. As he hung on the cross, he should have said, this time I'm telling you, we are never, ever, ever getting back together. That should have been God's response. But luckily for us, God isn't Taylor Swift. Instead, as Jesus hung on the cross, slowly dying, he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, we didn't just cheat on Jesus. Our sins put him on a cross. Our sins put Jesus Christ on that cross. And as he lay there dying, he took our sins upon himself and he forgave us before we ever even asked for it. He forgave us. You know, this is why it blows me away when I hear people say that God is out to get them. That God is like some big bully. That God is some mean dude who's driving around in a truck that has like a Confederate flag on it or something. That God is just this mean guy. They think that God is some kind of bitter ex-girlfriend. That God wants to dig his key into the side of your pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive. Trying to find ways to hurt us and ruin our lives. Let me tell you guys something. God is not your bitter ex-lover. It couldn't be more opposite. God desires to forgive you. God loves you. God loves you. Do you realize that? God loves you. God cares for you. The Bible says that he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what we're seeing here is the death of love. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of love, and he put that on display when he died for you. I hear people tell me all the time, Nate, you don't know what I've done. God could never forgive me. Hey, check it out. These people killed God, and he still loved them. You really think you can top that? You think you can beat that on like your big list of sins that you've committed? Hey, what'd you do today? Well, I swore. I had sex. I stole something. What'd you do today? I killed God. What? You really think you can beat that? You think you can top that? I don't think so. These people killed God, and his response was, Father, forgive them. And then we read that a mysterious darkness fell over the entire land for 3 long hours, and Jesus was silent. It reminds us of what the Old Testament says, as a sheep goes to his shearer, so he was silent for 3 hours as he hung there. Imagine what everyone was thinking. They were waiting for that next statement, that next word to come out. What's he going to say? I'm sure he's going to curse at people. I'm sure he's going to like pull a Zeus and lightning bolt in the head of Pontius Pilate. I'm sure they were waiting for that next incredible thing. What was Jesus thinking? What were the Romans doing? How did his followers feel? And then that 3 hours of silence was broken by these words. In a loud voice, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now we're looking at something that in many ways is impossible for us as humans to fathom. Our minds aren't big enough to understand this profound idea. And I believe that this is something we're never truly going to understand. We're never truly going to grasp it. And people are going to debate about it and fight about it. And our kids will fight about it. And our grandkids will fight about it until the Lord returns. You know what we're going to find out? Nothing. We still won't understand it. Now, we can try to grasp it within our feeble, finite minds, but we're not going to fully understand the gravity of this until we're standing before God in heaven. Because we know that God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit are one in essence and nature. It is one God. And yet there are 3 separate parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I want to point out, the Trinity isn't bursting into 2 here. This is not like a Trinitarian divorce. Like God the Father isn't like throwing, you know, a toaster oven at Jesus and I don't like you, get out of my house. And he's like, no. You know, this isn't some kind of crazy Trinitarian divorce. Rather, we have a breach of fellowship that doesn't show a breach of essence. I want to make that clear. But as we understand this, we have to realize we're treading on holy ground looking at such a subject. And the impact that this could have on our lives bears us looking into it. Because I believe that if we can better understand what Jesus actually went through for us, the horrendous pain he experienced, it'll only give us a greater appreciation for him and what he's done for us. I want to ask you, have you ever spent a few hours just thinking about what Jesus did for you? And sitting in the movie theater watching The Passion of the Christ doesn't count. Have you ever just paused and thought about it? What Jesus accomplished that day 2,000 years ago on a hill that looked like a skull? What God did for you and me when he hung on that cross? What it meant when he took your sin upon himself? When you really think about it, it blows your mind that a perfect God would do that for us. When Jesus cried out these words, they weren't the words of a delusional man in pain. His faith wasn't failing him. These are the words of a man who literally was forsaken by God. God forsaking himself. He was simply stating the truth of the situation. Now, it should be noted that this is not the way that God normally deals with his own. When mankind faces life's hardest moments, it's during those moments that he reveals himself in a special way, just as he did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the furnace and God revealed himself in a mighty way. Or the way that he did to the young Stephen who had a heavenly vision of Jesus standing. To Paul, the Lord said, "My strength shows itself the strongest during moments of weakness." This was something that the Father had to do in the life of the Son for a very specific purpose. And you say, well, what is that purpose? I'll tell you. God the Father did this so that we could come back into the relationship that he desired to have with us from the very beginning. The relationship that was originally forfeited back in the Garden of Eden. See, God's plan wasn't for us to be fallen. God's plan wasn't for us to live lives that are destructive to ourselves. God's plan was that we would have a relationship with him. That we would have an intimate relationship with God. Speaking of this moment, the scripture says, "He shall bear their iniquities." And it says, "He has been made to be sin for us." Notice something. It doesn't say that he will be made sinful for us. But it says that he will be made to be sin. Jesus Christ literally became sin for us. And as he died there on the cross, so did our sin if we've accepted him. I want you to know something tonight. You're dead. That's not like a threat, like, hey, you better watch out. I'm going to come at you in the parking lot. You're dead. No, you're literally dead. You're either dead in sin or you're dead to sin. Which is it? We've got a room full of zombies. You're dead. You're either dead to sin or you're dead in sin. You're either dead in your trespasses and iniquities with no hope, or you've died to sin and you're alive in Christ. It's like a weird concept, isn't it? Like I'm dead and I'm alive? That's the way the Bible puts it. Which are you? What does your life look like? The question, though, is why was he forsaken? Did he not do what he was supposed to do? Did he make the Father angry? No. As a matter of fact, the reason he was forsaken was because he did exactly what was needed. See, a great gulf separates us from the holiness of God. And God was so holy. And Jesus had to become not sinful, but he had to become sin for us to bridge that gap, to bridge that gulf between us and the holiness of God. In this 3-hour period, Jesus was made disgusting for us. See, in this 3-hour period, before the statement, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God the Father was transferring to Jesus' spiritual account all the sin of the entire world. Now, to understand this, you have to understand the concept of Jewish sacrifice. The Jewish people were called to make sacrifices in the temple before the Lord. And what they would do is they would bring a lamb without blemish or spot. And once a year, they'd bring this perfect lamb, and they'd set him on this altar. And the high priest would put his hand on the altar, and he would slit that pretty little lamb's throat. That sounds really gruesome and brutal, and it was. And in that moment, the sins of the entire nation of Israel were transferred to this lamb, and the blood from that lamb covered the sins of Israel. Now, this was a sacrifice that had to be done every year, not just every year. The Jewish people had to make sacrifices throughout the year to atone for their sins. Now, when God the Father transferred the sins of the entire world to Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, by doing so, by transferring that sin onto Jesus, and by letting Jesus take that upon himself and dying for it, his blood covered our sins. The difference is, it was a permanent sacrifice. No longer did we need to come before the Lord and make sacrifices every year. No longer did we have to do a certain number of things to achieve the approval of God that was done and paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. He took that sin upon himself. It was covered by his blood. All the sin that had ever been committed, all the sin that was being committed, and all of the sin that would be committed was transferred to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I'm going to read that again. And I want you to close your eyes and I want you to visualize these words. Understand it. Let this be something that you grasp. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I hear people say, it's not fair that God would send people to hell. Christianity is not fair. My response is, you're right. It's not fair that Jesus had to die for you. It's not fair that the Lord laid on him your sins. It's not fair that we get to go to heaven. That's what's not fair. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. As Roman puts it, there is none righteous, no, not one. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? Hell. We deserve to go to hell. You say, no, I don't. I don't deserve to go to hell. I'm a good person. I've done good things. It doesn't matter how many good things you've done. If you do one bad thing, you're deserving of hell. You say, well, how does that make sense? Let's put it in a courtroom sense. Let's say you go out to a club one night, you get a little crazy, you have too much to drink, and you drive home, and as you're driving home, you're drunk, and you hit a little girl on a bicycle, and she's killed instantly. And you come and you stand before the judge, and the judge says, what were you thinking? What were you doing? You realize you're going to go to prison for the rest of your life. And you say, hold on, that's not fair. Why is that not fair? Because I'm a good person. I do really good things. I volunteer at the YMCA. I recycle. Doesn't matter how many good things you did. You did one bad thing. And guess what? That one bad thing deserves a penalty. The penalty for your bad things, and here's the truth, guys, and you know it. It's not just one bad thing. We've all done a multitude of bad things. I want you to think about for a second the bad things you've done, the sins you've committed, the people you've wronged, the things you don't want the person next to you to know about. I want you to pile up those things and realize those things deserve a penalty. But the truth of the matter is that God doesn't want you to have to pay that penalty because God already paid it. God, in this moment, was viewing and treating his son, Jesus Christ, as if he had personally committed every sin that would ever be committed. Imagine for a second every sin that you've ever committed since you were a little kid. Again, the things you're ashamed of, embarrassed of. Now take those sins, let's combine them into one giant smelly heap with everyone in this room. Let's take the sins of this entire room and combine them with the sins of this entire city. And take the sins of this city and combine them with the sins of our country. Combine those with the sins of the world. Jesus Christ took every sin that has ever been committed upon himself. And in that moment, God the Father looked at Jesus Christ as though he personally did every single one. Those sins he bore for you. Adam's apple, Cain's murder, Noah's drunkenness, Abraham's doubt, David's adultery, Samson's lust, Jonah's running, Uzziah's pride, Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, all the way up to the very guards hammering 9-inch metal stakes into the wrists of Jesus. Not just that, but God looked forward to every sin that ever would be committed. Every Jew that Adolf Hitler burned. Every baby that's been aborted, every marriage vow broken, every lie told, every porno purchased, every dollar stolen, every wife beaten, every child molested. Jesus Christ took every sin that has ever been committed onto his shoulders. And as God viewed him, he became the most disgusting, filthy creature who had ever lived on earth. And in that moment, the Father couldn't even look at him. He was tasting death for us. He was experiencing what every lost soul will experience in hell for eternity. What it meant to be abandoned by God in the dark. Levi Lusko put it this way: Christ had to become wretched because we would never be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Had he not become blind, become lost, and become a wretch on the cross? He had to become the worst of what we are, or else we could never be like him in heaven. In order for us to take part in the beauty that is salvation, in the glory that is heaven, Jesus had to take all of our junk. All the stuff that separates us from himself. He had to take all the crap that makes us dirty. And he had to take it upon himself. The Bible tells us that he has no sin of his own, but that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, he's not sinful. He took your sin. He became sin. That's why I say you're either dead in sin or you're dead to sin. The only way you can be dead to sin is if you accept the death of sin that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Peter wrote, "He, his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree." See, to be forsaken by God was much more a source of anguish for Jesus than to anyone else. Because Jesus was so absolutely holy. Never for one moment during his entire earthly ministry did he ever step outside of intimate fellowship with the Father until this moment. You know, we, in contrast, become hardened by our sin. We don't even know what's happening. We're so wish-washy. One second we love God. One second we're super passionate about church. Oh, Jesus! And then we go out into the world and we just lose it. It's gone so quickly. And we get sucked in by the world, by our circumstances, by the people around us. We get drawn into sin. You know, maybe you're like me. Maybe at times you feel like it's just a roller coaster. And you just say, man, I just want to go straight for a while. I just want to have an easy ride for a while. I don't want any more ups and downs. Jesus was so spiritually sensitive. So in tune with the Father. And this is why for Jesus, this was a fate worse than death. The horrors of the crucifixion, the desertion by his followers, the mocking of the crowd, the pain of the flogging, all paled in comparison to this, the lowest moment of his entire life. I want to point out that Jesus was clear of mind even to the end. He bore up under intense pain, under the tremendous loss of blood, under the insatiable thirst and the open mockery of the crowd and those around him. Through all those tortures, he endured in silence. But when it came to being forsaken by God, it was more than he could bear. It's interesting that you don't hear him say on the cross, Peter, Peter, why did you deny me? Or Judas, Judas, why did you betray me? God, God, why have you forsaken me? This was the greatest sacrifice that he could have possibly made on our behalf. Now, I want to point out something very important. This was not a cry against the Father. It was rather a cry to the Father. Many of us in our hour of anguish cry out against God. Lord, why are you doing this to me? God, why would you let this happen? And we cry out against God. We get mad at God, accusing him, angry at him. Or we doubt God's wisdom in such a thing. Not for Jesus. Keep in mind, Jesus knew this was going to happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if there's any other way, let it be done. But if not, let your will be done. He knew it was coming. And even in the moment, he cried out and he said, my God, showing a sign still of humble submission to do what needed to be done. Job said after his suffering, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Peter, when asked if he wanted to desert Jesus as the multitudes has done, said, Lord, where else should I go? You alone hold the words of eternal life. When we don't understand what God is doing, we don't dwell on what we don't understand. We fall back on that which we do understand. I'll be the first one to admit, there's been times when I sit back and I just say, God, why? Why would you let that happen? It doesn't make sense. I can't wrap my head around it. And the only thing I'm left to do is say, man, I can't wait for heaven. There's times when that's my only response. But instead of focusing on the why, I focus on the who. I focus on his nature, that he loves us, that he has our best interests in mind. Hey, who's ever seen Bambi? When you watch the first 5 minutes of that movie, do you think, man, this is going to be a really good movie? No, it sucks. You're like, come on, Bambi's mom dies in the first 5 minutes. Are you serious, Walt? What are you thinking? But check it out. There's something really cool about Bambi. You know it's going to end well. How do you know that? Because it's a Disney movie, right? And Walt Disney doesn't have sad endings. He only makes happy endings. Guess what? There's times in our lives where Bambi's mom's going to die, and it's going to suck. We're going to say, man, this doesn't make sense. Why would God let this happen? This is depressing. This is sad. This isn't a good movie. Guess what? The maker of your movie is Jesus Christ, and he doesn't have sad endings. He only has happy endings. Your life is headed on one direction if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's towards happiness. For I know the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord, thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you don't need to fret when worry comes. You don't need to fret when pain or sadness comes, because you know you're going to have a happy ending. That's the beauty of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus was receiving the wages that were due to his people. The punishment of our peace was upon him. He paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Jesus was forsaken of God so that I don't have to be. Jesus was forsaken by God for a time so that I could enjoy his presence forever. Jesus was forsaken by God so that I might be forgiven by God. Jesus entered the darkness so that we can walk in the light. We owed a debt we could never pay in a million years. I don't care how many Bible verses you memorize. I don't care how many songs you know how to sing. I don't care how many times you've watched the Bible on History Channel on the TiVo. I don't care how many cheesy Christian shirts that say a breadcrumb and fish you own. We could never repay this debt. But Jesus took a big stamp that said paid in full, and he marked our souls with it. I want to read with you really quick now, verse 22 and 23 of Psalm chapter 22. Turn back to Psalm 22 and turn to verse 22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. I'm going to read that again. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. That's the kind of verse that warrants a response. So I'm going to read it again. You who fear the Lord, praise him. So like five people in here fear the Lord. Let's try it again. You who fear the Lord, praise him. See, when we look at all that Jesus has done for us through the cross, it should cause us to do just that. Worship him. Praise him. To look upon him, thank him, glorify him for what he's accomplished for us. He took all that pain, all that mockery, all that sin so that you didn't have to. And yet so many people today are skipping along through life happily on a road to hell. You know the only thing worse than Jesus having to bear all of our sins? People saying that it wasn't enough. People saying that Jesus isn't the only way. Saying that all ways lead to heaven. Basically saying, Lord, what you did on the cross, it wasn't enough. We need more. We need something else. Something else to fill the void in our lives. I'll be a really good person and I'll earn salvation. Hey, bad news. You can't be good enough to earn salvation. You couldn't do enough good things to earn your way into heaven. But again, you can do one bad thing, and that's enough. This psalm begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with verse 31 saying this, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Amen. He has done this. He did it so that we didn't have to. This expression, he has done this, is one word in the Hebrew, and it could be translated as this: finished. Finished. Now, maybe you know where I'm going with this if you grew up in Sunday school. Finished. The last word that Jesus said as he hung on the cross was one word as well. That word was tetelestai. And it means it is finished. It is finished. The word finished is translated many ways. It is made an end of. It is paid. It is performed. It is accomplished. What was made an end of? Our sin and the guilt that accompanies that. What was paid? The price of redemption. What was performed? The righteous requirements of the law. What was accomplished? The work the Father gave him to do. See, Jesus went through all of this so that you would know that he loves you. So that you could have open and free access to his presence 24 hours a day. Guess what? If you give your life to Christ, you'll never be put on hold by God. You'll never get a message that says, hey, there's 10 callers ahead of you. Your prayer will be answered in the order that it was received. You'll never hear that message. 24 hours a day, you have access to him. He went through this so that you might know that you have a Savior who understands you. See, the message of Jesus, it's not a message of exclusivity. It's not a message of hatred. It's not a message of fear, like so many people think. You guys know about the band Fun? Yeah? You know, tonight, come on, we are young. No one's going to sing it. Okay. Maybe it's not appropriate music at church. You know? Got to break the rules sometime. Some nights you just got to do what you got to do. Well, in one of the songs they say this, I happened to stumble upon a chapel last night. And I can't help but back up when I think of what happens inside. I've got friends locked in boxes, that's no way to live. What you call a sin isn't up to them. But I will die for my own sins, thanks a lot. The truth is that Jesus wants you just as you are. With all the sin, with all the pain, with all the fear that you have, he wants you just as you are. He wants to take your sin upon himself, and he wants to forgive you. And he'll give you a new life. And that is the only way to go to heaven. And guess what? If you plan on dying for your own sins, you're not just going to die once, but you're going to die twice. Revelation 20:14 says, "The death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death." And maybe you say, "Nate, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way." Check it out. That's exactly the problem. You were born that way. You're born sinful. The problem is with who you are. It's with your nature. Psalm 51:5 says, "I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, we're born in sin." The truth is that you need to be born again. If you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. The psalm begins with one question that Jesus uttered on the cross. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And it ends with another. "Finished. It is finished. He has done this." Why did he do this? Because he loved you and he gave himself for you.